Last week I began a new series I've entitled, of course, The Phases of Life. The Phases of Life, as each of us go through various phases from birth to death, right? Of course, we start off with childhood, and then there's the teenage years, the single life, the married life, parenting, grandparenting, everything in between all that. And each stage has its blessings, doesn't it? But it also has its challenges and responsibilities that go along with it. But as we proceed through each of these phases, the lessons learned in the preceding stage should set us up for success or could set us up for failure in the succeeding phase if we're not careful. So it is important as God's people to learn what God expects from us so that each stage can be fruitful for His glory and, to be honest, enjoyable instead of dreadful. Too often we don't appreciate the stage that we are at until it's gone. And then we regret what we missed. And we don't want to regret anything. We want to take full advantage of every phase because every phase has a blessing. Every phase has something to learn. Every phase has a purpose. And we want to take full advantage of that. Or we make the mistake in longing for the new stage only to make our current stage miserable and only take that attitude into the next stage with us. So we're trying to learn how to navigate the stage we're at in a successful way according to the Word of God. Now last week I started with the single life. The single life. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, we'll pick it up in verse 7, and it says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." And he's speaking of his singlehood, his bachelorhood, if you will. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now look at verse 24. It says, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." Skip to verse 32. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Now tonight we're going to focus a lot of thought primarily on these last verses I just read, how I can please the Lord in this phase. We'll get into that a little bit more as we talk about the single life, and this is part number 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to be in the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for these principles that we'll see that are universal to regardless of the stage that we're in. But Lord, we want to package it tonight in the sense of directing it at those who at this stage in their life are single. And Lord, help them to be in a position one day to go into the married phase prepared and ready to serve their spouse according to your plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now last week I began, of course, the study of the single life. And as we saw, the single life is not abnormal to the Scriptures. There are plenty of people in the Bible who were single, and they were great people, to say the least. I mentioned Daniel and his companions, the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about the judge Deborah. She appears to have been single, a single gal. Then the apostles themselves. With the exception of Peter, there is no mention of them having a spouse. Peter, we know, had a mother-in-law. But everyone else, there is no mention. So we assume that they were most likely single. Of course, I think the most famous single man of all was probably Paul, at least in the New Testament era. In fact, Paul was a very big advocate of the single life. He says in verse number 7, He says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." But, you know, some can't handle it, so they have to get married, is kind of what he's getting at. But he was one of those that was a bachelor for a life and proud of it, I guess. And he went with that. But it was of his own volition, okay? He chose that route. Something Jesus said would be true for some people. If you go back to Matthew chapter number 19, here Jesus had been expressing the sanctity of marriage and to be a lifelong covenant between two people. And of course, his disciples got the idea like, whoa, boy, if you can't get out of it, it's not a good idea to marry. And that was wrong thinking on their part too. But he says here in Matthew 19 verse 10, his disciples say unto him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." But he said unto them, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were to be born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Paul would probably fall under the last category. He chose that. And of course, there's debate whether he had been married at one point because of his position and what was required of his position as somebody who was in the Sanhedrin. But we know based on this, he at this point in his life was single. And he was happy and content in that regards. For most people, though, the single life will be a phase. They pass through until they hit what we would call the married phase, if you will. And we'll get into marriage and things like that at another time. But the single life is a great time to develop spiritually so as to be used of God the way He desires to use that person. God's goal for all of us, regardless of what phase that we are in, is to become the people God wants us to be. Of course, the model God uses in fashioning us is none other than His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. Again, this is a very familiar verse, but this is a very important verse that we always must remember as we pass through life. What God's doing in our lives right now, regardless of what we may be experiencing, He is trying to conform us to the image of His Son. And that's what God's trying to make us to be. And everything we deal with and every phase we go through is part of that process, that chiseling away of what's not desirable and then creating in us the image or character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God wants us to be like Christ in our character. And as a single person, you have a great opportunity to grow. To grow to be more like Christ and making God our first love. That means taking the time that you have to build a meaningful, passionate relationship with your Creator. Of course, we do that by being in regular communication with Him. Us speaking to Him, but also allowing Him to speak to us through His Word and through the impressions He lays upon our hearts. Communication is a two-way street. God wants to build something with you and I. And God will speak to you. Again, not audibly, we understand that. But He will speak to you in a way that meets needs within your heart. And when God speaks to you through His Word or through the preaching of His Word or as you are close to Him in prayer, it's a very special thing. It's a very sweet thing. It's a very needful thing that we have from Him. As we work on communicating with Him, He becomes our first love. And it's through this personal relationship with God, we learn how He can, of course, meet our need for love. And that's really critical to learn while you're single, is that God can meet my need for love, which brings three things I mentioned last time. Number one, security. Security. In other words, we can go through our days living without fear. We're not concerned. Our biggest concern isn't what people think of us because we know that God loves us. So many people spend their lives concerned about what other people think about them, and it scares them to death and makes them do things that are, in sometimes, compromising to the soul. and causes shame in their life and regret, because a lot of the way they behave is just trying to perform up to somebody's expectation or to go along with the crowd or whatever the case might be. But when a person knows that they're loved of God, the opinions of people don't really matter at all. Why? Because they've got the greatest one who has shared his opinion with him or her, and that's that that person is unconditionally loved and accepted by him. But you need to, in order to know that, you have to spend time with him. You have to allow him to tell you, if I can put it that way. And he will tell you a lot if you let him. But it'll bring security. It'll also bring stability. We want our lives, our decisions in life particularly, are controlled by the Spirit of God. Okay? And the Spirit of God, when he controls, is under control. He's sane. He's stable. He's not emotional. It's very easy to make emotional decisions, whether it's when you're on the downward scale or on the upward scale. I can attest to this. It's amazing. When I'm having, let's just say, a bad day, all the decisions I start thinking about making and how bad they would be, because the next day I wake up and I'm like, why was I even thinking that? We all have that. Why? Because the emotions can go up and down and all around like this, depending on circumstances and what the day's just bringing. And you don't want to make emotionally driven decisions, because emotionally driven decisions are some of the worst decisions you'll ever make. You want to make decisions controlled or led by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you have a relationship with God, it'll bring that stability. The Bible mentions that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind, right? That's a mind that can think clearly and make clear decisions, not based on emotion, but on what the will of God would be in a circumstance, and to follow through with it. It brings stability. Of course, lastly, it brings sanctification. I talked about that a little bit this morning, about personal holiness, and I won't rehash that so much. But God wants us to have holy lives, right? In a relationship with God, knowing that He's loved, that we are loved by Him, will generate a holy life. It'll purify the life. And we'll be talking more about that in upcoming Sundays. But we need to know how to receive love from God so that we can one day reflect that love to our spouse. There's a critical thought. Because if you cannot get love from God, if you cannot be secure in God's love and stable and being in the process of further sanctification, you're not going to be able to love your spouse the way that God commissions you to. That makes the marriage sweet. All right? Too many try to find love in another person. You know, you have entertainment today, music today, and all that kind of stuff. That is a driving force behind what their message is. Finding that special someone who makes you feel like you've never felt before. And that's where you're going to find true happiness. It's kind of the fairy tale story. They go on, live happily ever after. Well, guess what? Yes, marriages can be nice and they can be sweet, but Paul mentions something within our text, verse 28. Nevertheless, speaking of those that marry, such shall have trouble in the flesh. What does it mean? It means that every marriage will have its difficulties. Every marriage will go through problems. He's got big problems, trust me. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. But every marriage will go through that. Why? Because you got two sinful people trying to live together and work together, and it's just differences and different ways people have grown up and all these ideas and things like that. You go into marriage with this idea and you go through it and you have to change some of those ideas. You have to grow. And marriage is another point of growing that we'll get to eventually. But we want to set a single person up to be on a proper proper precipice in order for their marriage to start off well. And this is a real critical thing, because what happens with so many people, and it's proven by our divorce rates in our world, and that includes Christian marriages, there are so many divorces because, why? Because people are getting married looking for love and finding out that this person cannot love them unconditionally and universally 100% of the time. Because only God can do that. But if you can be a person who can get the love that they need from God and then reflect it on to your spouse, and your spouse can be that way too, guess what? That's a beautiful marriage. It can be really nice. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But too many go into it selfishly. And that's the way that's what happens when you go into it looking to be loved. It's really, you're going into it selfishly, and you're going to find yourself really disappointed. Because you're going to find out after the honeymoon phase is all done that, you know what, real life hits, and you have problems, and those things that you dismissed in the courtship phase all of a sudden can become irritants. But you're still covenanted to love that person. And with God's help, you can. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm kind of deviating, you know, just kneeling a little bit into the marriage issues. You know that Ephesians chapter 5 is a critical chapter on the husband-wife relationship. It talks about, you know, wives, submit yourselves unto husbands, husbands, love your wives, and there's a whole bunch of preaching, teaching, and all that. But you know how that's even possible? You have to be a spirit-filled person. Because without the Spirit of God helping you to do those things, you can't. It's impossible. It's difficult. And it's really tied a lot. It goes back to that spirit-filled, holiness, living stuff. Again, that's all this stuff is tied together. See, being secure inwardly, because the love we sense from God, will give us a wonderful platform to build a meaningful and joyous marriage. And that's what I want for every person here today that's single. That's what I want for every person here today that's married. And that's what I hope that your kids will one day enjoy as well. Everything hinges on this. And we're going to continue to go down this trail a little bit more tonight, as I want to continue some more thoughts for the single life. As we talk about, first off tonight, the resolutions. And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions here. I'm talking about something a little bit different. One of the most significant things that can be done during the single life is resolving personal conflicts. You might ask me, what do I mean by resolving personal conflicts? Well, I'm just going to take this from the perspective in which I was in my single life. I was born and raised in a traditional mainline denomination. I had no idea about salvation whatsoever. Well, I got saved about the age of 20. Okay? I grew up in an unsaved home. That's fine. There are people here today, you are like that as well. And I was what is often called a first-generation Christian or born-again Christian, if you will. That's where I stand today, someone who didn't grow up in a saved family. Now, I've had family members now have gotten saved over the years, but my growing up experience was not like that. And but this can be true as well for those who've grown up in a saved family, depending upon their experience. Just because somebody went to church and did all that doesn't mean that they necessarily had the greatest experience either. And I know that's very true for some people, that they had grown up in a quote-unquote saved family, but things were not what they were supposed to be. And sadly, there are a lot of cases like this. There's a preacher I know. I have him scheduled to come next year. Anyways, I don't know where he gets this statistic. But he's made this comment. I've heard him say it a few times, that 80% of kids that grow up in independent Baptist churches like ours don't go on to serve the Lord. I don't know where he got that, but that's a high number. And I think there are several of us here that know of people that were in church as they're a kid and they are not in church today. Or if they are, they're just kind of lukewarm at best. That's not what we want. In other words, there may even be conflicts that come up that if you were in one of those situations that you may need to resolve as well. Now, personal conflicts, and this is what I mean by them, they are open wounds in our life that need some sort of resolution. They're open wounds within, and not, you know, obviously not on the skin, they're in the heart, they're on the soul. There's something that has occurred in the life that needs to be resolved within. It might just be learning the truth about something specific in our life. You know, we'd be surprised how many lies we're actually believing about certain things, about God, about our position with God. And I've tried to spend a fair amount of time over the years talking about that, especially as I've learned more about that and how critical it is to everything we're talking about here. How important that is. You know, there's just viewpoints and ideas and philosophies that we've picked up that just are not right. And sometimes we need to just simply learn the truth about those things. And they will, as Jesus said, set us free, so that we're not in bondage to them anymore. There might be some areas where we are holding on to bitterness against somebody. There are some people that are really bitter and have been for a very long time. They're bitter at somebody. They might be bitter at one of their parents. They might be bitter at a sibling. They might be bitter at some teacher or some coach or some other person that did them wrong. And they're just bitter at them. You don't always see it on the face, but deep in the soul there's a bitterness there. That every time that name gets brought up, it just doesn't set well within the heart. And there's kind of a stiffness, if you will. Though we can hide that from everybody, God still sees it. And if you study out the issues of forgiveness, you'll realize that not forgiving and letting that bitterness go will only continue to torment your life until it's resolved. It's a conflict within your soul. That's probably the number one thing that needs to be resolved in the average person's life, is that they're holding some sort of grudge, even deep-seated, against somebody or somebodies. And until they resolve that, they're going to be struggling with something. They'll be up and down spiritually, and they're going to... Why? Because all the devil has to do is bring up a memory or a thought that gets the mind spinning in that direction. And guess what? When we have bitter feelings in our heart, do we have love feelings with God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, we can push that off and say, you know what, I just don't want to deal with it. Well, guess what? You're going to be dealing with it until you deal with it. Let's just put it that way. You're going to deal with it until you deal with it. By the way, it will be the greatest sense of relief that gets off your soul. And you'll realize at that point, why did I wait so long? Why did I wait so long? There may be areas in our life where we need to confess some things and repent of them. There may even be some restoration that we have to do because maybe we took something or did something to somebody and we need to restore that. Maybe there's some sort of addiction there. Addictions are nothing more than sin problems out of control. That the sin of that whatever that addiction is controls a person's life. And it needs to be dealt with. Conflicts can include childhood hurts. They can include a number of things that just cause our soul to feel fear, anger, and depression. We sometimes term them as baggage, or sin struggles, or whatever. But they are the number one driver of our negative emotions. If we've got a struggle with an area of fear, anger, depression, then there is something within there that needs to be dealt with. Say, I don't know what it is. Well, the Bible says, O God, search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me away the everlasting. In other words, God says, ask me, and I will show you where it's at. In many cases, we actually probably know. It might be somebody that said something to you years ago and it has triggered something in your mind that you won't let go of. That's not true. And no matter how many times people tell you it's not true, you still believe, oh, it's true. No. Again, those are things that if it's causing fear, if there's anger, depression, whatnot, then there's something that needs to be healed. Something that needs some resolution that needs to be met out. Because it's the area of our life that Satan automatically has an upper hand in. And he will hit that area until you deal with it. Victory needs to be found over that. And the single life is a great time to seek that victory from in the Lord over that personal conflict. Because if it gets dragged into the marriage phase, it will cause problems. It will crop up within that phase. It will. It does. The question here tonight that we each need to ask ourselves, is there anything in our lives that need to be resolved that is haunting us from our past, even our unsaved past? Is there anything there that is just, that drags us down, causes fear, causes depression, causes us to doubt our, you know, anything about God and His truth? Is there anything that plagues our thinking and controls us when it gets stirred up? That's an unresolved conflict that needs to have some resolution. And God says in His Word that He can help resolve those things. The Bible says here, He restoreth my soul. Again, that's speaking of healing, a healing process. Psalm 147, verse 3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God has the salve to heal the wound that was there. There are ways of dealing with those issues, and I've covered those in other messages. I don't have time to get in depth tonight. And in fact, if you have something and you need some help with, please talk to me. I'd be glad to help you with that. But if you want your future phase of marriage to start off well, resolving those conflicts within will help you tremendously. Otherwise, they will pop up later in your marriage. They will pop up in there. Secondly, there needs to be the resolve. Now, another significant thing that is developed during the single life should be one's convictions about what he or she believes. Whether you're a first-generation Christian or grew up in a Christian home, this is something that you will develop regardless or need to. In other words, what do I personally believe? You know, our faith, if you will, is meant to be a personal faith between us and God. All right? Now, our parents have the responsibility to pass their faith on, pass the information on, you know, if they're saved. That is their responsibility. The Bible mentions in the Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from that. There is that information passing, if you will, which is the responsibility of parents, and we will cover that more when we get to that stage. But it comes down to, as well, what do I as a person choose to believe? What is it that I truly believe? Our beliefs are our own. And it's not enough to say, well, I believe what my parents believe, or I believe what my pastor or the church believes. You need it deeper than that. Again, it doesn't matter who you are, but we're focusing on single people here tonight. Our beliefs are our own, and it's not enough to say, I believe what my parents believe or what the church believes or the pastor believes. No, you need to know what you believe on various subjects and why you believe them. Because what if your parents change their beliefs? What if the pastor or the church changes their beliefs? Oh, that'll never happen. Oh, contraire, mon frère. I think that's right. I'm not French. No, that has happened a lot. I have known parents with kids. Today, the parents are not in church while the kids are in church, if you will. I've known plenty of churches and pastors that have changed their positions on things over the years. So, it does happen. What do you believe then is the question. The Bible tells us all to be students, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, studying, dividing the verses, comparing them as we study. The Bible tells us we are to have answers for why we believe what we believe. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As a single person, you're in a position where you are needing to figure that stuff out. What do you believe doctrinally? What you believe doctrinally affects what you do and how you worship and how things go about. What convictions are you going to hold to and why? See, if we don't know the answers to those questions, we'll find ourselves moving to whatever the crowd is doing. And that's not going to be helpful for you. In fact, in Ephesians 4, it talks about a church and the teachers within them, the pastors and so forth, and they are given for the perfecting of the saints. For what purpose? This, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, there are belief systems, doctrines, if you will, practices that exist out there that are carried by people that were meant to deceive and pull you and I away from the Lord. And the goal is for a person to grow and be established in what they believe so that doesn't happen. So they're not swept with this and swept with that, but that they would stay steady and go forward. You know, I think of Timothy. You know, Paul wrote about how he from a child had known the Holy Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. He had a good upbringing. But he, as he grew, he learned what he was to believe. And he chose what he believed. And of course, he became a steady hand and a good man there under the Apostle Paul. But these are questions. We've got to find out why we believe what we believe. Otherwise, we'll just move with whatever the crowd, whatever crowd we find ourselves with. The Bible talks about being rooted and grounded, right? It speaks of knowing why you believe what you believe. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Mentions in Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Again, this is true of every stage, but the single life is a real critical point. Again, oftentimes we are in the position of our lives where we are not necessarily underneath the authority of our parents, and we're making decisions for ourselves more than ever before. And the decision, one of the biggest decisions we got to make is, what do I believe? What do I believe? And why do I believe it? Because the more you know what you believe and why you believe it, the more grounded and rooted you will be. The Bible also uses the word established. Established. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Again, this word establish, grounded, rooted, it means all the same thing. Knowing why you believe and what you believe. And that is so critical as a single person that you get that developed. As a single person, this is the time you are figuring out these things and why. It's important because it'll ultimately determine who you choose as a mate. If you and your mate don't believe the same, you're going to have a difficult marriage. Granted, it will never be 100% perfect. Don't misunderstand that. But if agreement on most major issues can't be reached, there will be problems. There will be problems because the Bible says in the book of Amos, how can two walk together except they be agreed? It's very troubling. But if agreement on most major issues can be reached, then you know what? You're going to have harmony. So as a single person, you need to resolve to figure out what you believe and why, as it'll shape many of your most important decisions going forward in life. It really will. What do you believe about what God says? What do you believe about His Word? What do you believe doctrinally? It will affect a lot of your decisions. What's your convictions on this, that, or the other thing? There needs to be that resolve. Well, thirdly and finally, we see the responsibility. It's the responsibility of every Christian, again, regardless of what faith, to know and do the will of God, right? That is our commission. The day we get saved, God says, I want you to follow my will. Paul rehearses this in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Of course, we are to offer ourselves up to God. Whatever He wants us to do, we want to do it to please and honor Him. It's an acceptable and reasonable offer because God saved our soul from a burning hell and gave us a life. He's going to give us a life that's more meaningful than we would have ever had as a lost person. So it's very reasonable on God's part to request this. It says, and be not conformed to this world, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, having your mind, your life, in line with what God wants for you. As a single person, it's prime time for you to discover what your gifts and talents are by God and put them into practical service. That, in some cases, may even mean getting some more formal training or education, or just as simple as finding a way to be involved with the work of God. In fact, the single life is a great time to simply be devoted to serving the Lord. That's what Paul was mentioning here at the end of our text, verses 32 through 34, how the unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord. In other words, they don't have a spouse to take care of. They don't have a spouse to love. So guess what? They're going to have more time devoted that they can devote to the things of God. They're going to have more time. And as I mentioned, in the single life, you generally don't have as much responsibility. It's not that you're not busy or can't be busy, but you don't have as much responsibility. You know, you don't have little ones you're trying to train. You don't have a wife or a husband you're trying to be a blessing to, whatever the case might be. As you get to be grandparents, there may be a little bit more freedom in that regards, but you're being an influence in some regards in your children's and your grandchildren's lives. You know, there's a little bit more responsibility in that regards. But as a single person, it's generally just you. It's generally just you. So you don't have as much responsibility other than get yourself up in the morning, get over to your job, and do a good job there. So it's an opportunity to get yourself involved. Having that personal relationship with God and then involving yourself in some regards based on the gifts and talents and the leadership of the Lord. I think it would be even in the best interest of a single person to find a ministry or ministries, as it were, and devote themselves to serving the Lord and others through them. In fact, if you want to find a spouse, it's probably one of the best places to find it, is being involved. And it's amazing how God will bring people together through just being involved. Some of you know Irina, right? Remember Irina? She, in 2014, she was single. I think she was 32 at the time. I don't know, remember exactly. I'm not sure exactly how old she was, but, you know, a little older. And she went to Korea to be part of our missions project. In fact, she came the second half. Well, there was a guy from a whole different church that had come as well. He was there for the first half. So they just crossed paths for a little bit. And they were just serving the Lord. That's why they were there, for that outreach there. Well, I don't know how long afterwards she got contacted by that gentleman and said, you know, I met you at the Asian Games, and, you know, I've been praying about you, and said, you know, I'd like to start a courtship or whatever. And, well, they're married today, and they're a great couple, great people, her and Michael. But you know how it happened? Two people were just serving the Lord and having and keeping that their focus, and, wow, what do you know? Sometimes it happens in a church setting. Sometimes it happens in those types of things. But you know what? The best people you want to get married to, Christian, single person, is somebody that's serving. And if you want to be marry somebody like that, you better be serving too. That's just what it comes down to. I've known plenty of single people that have frittered away their life, screwing around with the things of the world and so forth, and they go on and on and on, and why isn't anybody interested in me? Well, maybe it's because they see you as more devoted to the world than they do to the Lord. Just a thought. I know that was pumped in us when I was single. Like, be busy for God, and He'll take care of all the rest. And that's what I strove to do, and lo and behold, my wife came flying into my life. You know? And she was doing things for God too. That's the best place. I think I mentioned last time, you know, be the spouse, be the person you want your spouse to be. If you want your spouse to be a godly person, devoted, committed, then you be that kind of person too. Be busy for God. Because I've known Christian single people who have done very little, and they tend to get themselves into trouble with their free time. That could be true for anybody, but I've seen this happen. Idle hands tend to be the devil's playthings, as the old saying goes. Now, I'm not saying a Christian single person can't enjoy some free time. Don't misunderstand that. But too much of it tends to lead to boredom that leads to sin. Remember David and Bathsheba? Well, David was married. But he, you know, hanging around when he was supposed to be about the king's business and laying on his bed until evening, and he comes, you know, wandering out there, and that's when he got himself into trouble. You know, we live in a world in which Jesus himself asked prayer for laborers for the harvest field. And there is more than enough work that can be done. And if you're single, take advantage of that. By the way, it'll keep focus off self and keep focus on Him and others, which will help you not get into that doldrum, oh, I'm not married, there's no hope, there's no good options. Let me tell you something. Don't drag your single life through that. You're just going to waste it. You're going to waste it. Your single life is a gift. Use it. Get yourself prepared by loving God and loving others. It's not time to sit and play video games all day long, or having, you know, a movie marathon every weekend. It's time to, you know what, there's some work to be done. There's some souls that need to be hear about Jesus Christ. There's some people God would love for you to connect with. Boy, on Friday night I had a good opportunity to connect with some people. I'm excited about an opportunity that's opening up a little bit with some international students. We had some fun that night. I had a blast. And I'm married. You know, I'd like to take some single people up there. Got the time to do it? Some of you have committed to that, and I thank God for that. I'm just trying to help you. Because you don't want to fritter away your time just on personal pleasures. Because there's more to life than that. And your single life is one of the best opportunities in which you can invest a lot and prepare for the next phase so that you can carry that stuff into your next phase, and that you and your spouse can serve together, and that you can teach your children to be a servant as well. May God help us tonight in these areas, regardless of what phase we find ourselves in.